And Lord, I'm thankful for your commitment to us. And as I consider your hand in our lives over the past 10 years that we have been together, think about that just being your work and being excited about that. And then what you have for us, Lord, continue to take us from where we are to where you want us to be, where our joy is found in you and it's deepened, and that we're putting your attributes on display. We're making your glory known to each other and to the people around us. And as Ian prayed and Kyle, that we are making disciples in joyful participation with making your name great and building your kingdom. So would you use this time as well as our series to help us with that. And we joyfully pray expectantly in the name of Christ. Amen. Okay. So if we're going to be a church on mission and avoiding the pitfalls about making this gathering about us or our preferences, if we're going to stay on mission in the midst of changing culture and even opinions, then our church, Vine and Branch Church, has to first and foremost be a church that holds up God's revealed word as our first priority. The accurate teaching of God's word, the engaged hearing, the application of that presented word and that heard word, and the joyful submission to God's word, this has to be our first priority. Why do I say that? What about God's character? What about the gospel? What about Jesus? Well, how do we know what God is like without him revealing himself to us? How do we know what the gospel is without him explaining that and describing it through his words to us? How do we know who Jesus is, or that he himself is the pinnacle or the object of the Bible, without God telling us so? In his book, God, Revelation, and Authority, theologian Carl Henry says this: God will not be known if he does not speak. And we cannot know him if he has not spoken a word that we can rely on. God must reveal himself. That is the point of the Bible. Because of our own sins, we could never know God otherwise. Either he speaks, or we are forever lost in the darkness of our own speculations. Either God speaks, and it's a speaking that we can rely on, or we are utterly lost in our own speculations. I appreciate that quote, but even more importantly, Paul says to the Romans this: so faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of God. Matthew records Jesus quoting Deuteronomy 8:3, and Jesus says this: man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then the Apostle John records Jesus praying for believers, and he's praying and he says this: Father, sanctify them, or set them apart through or in the truth. Your word, Father, is truth. If we think about it, from Genesis 1, where God speaks life into existence through his word, and all the way through the Old Testament, the phrase, the word of the Lord, or the Lord spoke, or the Lord said, variations of the word of the Lord, is repeated 3,800 times in the Old Testament. And then we get into the New Testament, and we see that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's word. He is actually the living word presented to us so that we could know what the word actually looks like with skin on. And then if we get to the end of the book of Revelation, the warning at the very end of the book is don't adjust or change or add to this word. All the way through the Bible, we have seen that God's word has given life to those to whom it is spoken and who received it. And again, if we're going to be a church on mission, then first and foremost, we will have to be a church that holds up God's revealed word as our first priority. Pastor Mark Deaver, he's a pastor in the Washington, D.C. area where Bob and his family were just at. He said, we can create a group of people around missions. We can create a group of people around small groups that care for one another. We can create a group of people around community service. We can create a group of people around family and family values. But the people of God, in other words, his church, can only be created by the word of God. We can organize people around a lot of different things, but if you want to make a church, it has to be built on God's word. So, by the way, when I'm saying God's word, what I'm referring to is the Bible, obviously, but in particular, all of his declarations and all of his promises. They're contained in his word. And they're fulfilled, right? All of his declarations and all of his promises are fulfilled in Jesus himself. And so when I say the word or the Bible, that's what we're talking about. So we're going to back up into the Old Testament. There's an Old Testament vision or prophecy that I think really does a great job at helping us and unpacking this, the power of the word of the Lord. It's going to be in Ezekiel chapter 37. Now, let me back up and give us a little bit of context about this book. It was written in the first part of the Babylonian exile. So Jerusalem had just been captured. The Israelites were hauled off to Babylon. It's written by the prophet Ezekiel, who was a protege. He was 20 years younger than the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah's prophecy would have been like, oh man, here comes the biggest spanking you've ever experienced in your life. You guys are in trouble and it's never going to end. That's Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. But then Ezekiel comes along 20 years later and says, yes, that's true. You're going to get a spanking. It's going to last a really long time, but God is going to do something and you're still going to be his children. He's going to redeem us. And Ezekiel screams to the nation of Israel about the hope that is to come, that's going to be found in the Messiah, who's pictured all the way throughout the book of Ezekiel, and he's coming, he's still coming. God is going to do it. He's going to do what he said. His declarations and his promises are going to come true. He says to the nation of Israel, your hope is not that someday you will be obedient enough. That's not your hope. Your hope is this, that God will speak his word to you, and he's going to put a new heart in you, and he's going to put his spirit in you, and he's going to make you respond to him in relationship. That's your hope. It's not you. It's not built on you. It's found in what God is going to do for you. And so that's a little bit about the context of Ezekiel. Now, the prophecy we're going to read about is called apocalyptic literature. It means it's kind of coming, the apocalypse. It's primarily symbolic and it's visionary and it looks to the future. So we're going to read about a vision. This isn't something that actually really happened, but it's a vision that was given to Ezekiel to picture or embody what God has promised to do. And when you get into apocalyptic literature, a lot of us don't understand it. The book of Revelation is written this way, but it usually contains two primary things. One, it records the setting and the recipient and the location. So it tells you where they are, who he's speaking to, and kind of what's going on. That's the first thing. The second thing is it contains the vision itself. So here's who I'm speaking to. Here's where they're located. Kind of this is what's going on. And then here's the vision. And then he gives a divine interpretation of that vision. So that's apocalyptic literature. And that's what we're going to see in this section that we're going to read. So it's symbolic vision, and it's meant to teach or communicate a central lesson. So apocalyptic literature, if you exposit it and you try to pull out and every little detail, you're gonna miss the point. That's not what you're supposed to do with this kind of literature, with what God has done in this particular way of writing. You're supposed to get the main part of the vision, and it's supposed to create one major big theme, and you're supposed to get it because it's really important. So I'm going to read Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14, but it's split into three sections, and we're going to kind of talk through each of these sections. I'm going to read through it and then summarize it. Verses 1 through 3 is this, what we talked about. It's the setting, it's the recipient, it's the location. Verses 4 through 10 is the vision itself. So he processes the vision with Ezekiel, and he's telling him what to do. And then verses 11 through 14, we get the divine interpretation. God says, I'm showing you this, and this is why I'm showing you it. In case you were tempted to make this dream mean something that it doesn't, I'm going to tell you what I intend for that dream to mean. And then you're supposed to minister that to the people. So Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 3. Ezekiel is speaking, and he says, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you only know. So Ezekiel is the recipient of the vision. The setting is in this valley someplace. There's bones laying all over the place. And really what they represent is the aftermath of the captivity or the judgment. It's kind of like people of God went to war against God and said, we're going to do life our way. We know how to do life. You don't. We're going to live the way we want to live. We're going to make the rules we want to make. And that's what we're going to do. And God said, you will break yourself on this rock. God goes to war against, these people go to war against God. They are decimated. They break themselves against God, and they lie in utter ruin around the valley. So that's this kind of vision. They're not just bones, but they're dry, meaning they've been dead, and they've been dead for a while. And these babies no longer stink. There's no potential for life. They're dead. We went out to South Dakota, as you know. Luke was making these bison tomahawks, and he goes into a trading post, and he comes out with a bison skull, like a huge one. And we get it home, and I'm sitting on the porch, and I'm like, man, I think while we were on vacation, something died. And I realized, no, it's just Luke's skull isn't quite dead yet. These bones were not in that condition. They were dry. They were completely dead. And then the Lord asks Ezekiel a rhetorical question, and he says, Ezekiel, can these bones live? In other words, Ezekiel, can you bring life? No, Lord. Whatever happens to these bones, it's completely up to you. Only you know, because only you could do it. So that's the setting, the recipient, the location. Then verse 4. Then he, the Lord, said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and will cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there was sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. So that's the vision itself. So Ezekiel is told, prophesy, say to these bones, hear the word of the Lord. These dry bones were to hear the word. Look at the end of verse 4. O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Hear the promises. Hear the declaration of the Lord. And God will cause sinew and skin and flesh to come upon you, and you're going to raise up. And then the Lord commands him that now the bones are together. They're still not a living. We need breath. And this whole thing about prophesy to the breath and talking about the four corners, this is the same language as there was darkness and the earth was formless and void, and the Lord calls out words and he creates everything from his word. So the picture of this creation and bringing things to life, the language is extremely similar to the same language used in Genesis chapter 1. And if you're following as I'm going through, look at all the places where he says, say to the bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord to these bones, behold, I will cause breath. I will bring, I will put, I will lay, I will breathe. This is all the Lord's doing. Here's these bones and the Lord saying, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. This is grace. These bones did nothing to deserve God's life-giving words to them, to raise them up and to make them into people. They did nothing. They were dead. They were dry. It's all grace. It's all God for him to speak to these bones and say, do this. And then when all this happens, when all this comes together, this was to happen so that everybody would know. The end of verse 6, and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. We begin to see, as I'm reading, maybe you're doing this too. You begin to hear passages like Ephesians that even while you were dead in your trespasses and sins, right? Even when you did nothing, this is not of works that any man should boast, right? All these things are coming to our mind. Why? Because it's a gift of the Lord. And when he raises us from the dead, we're going to know, Lord, you did this. You were this good to me. And we're supposed to, as new covenant believers, these things should be coming to our mind as we hear these words. One of the things that I thought was interesting that God didn't. Okay, so if I was God and I was doing this, right, look out. This is where it gets real dangerous. But if I was God and I was doing this, I'd be like, Ezekiel, watch me. And when I speak these words, watch what happens. But isn't it interesting that's not what God does? He gives a finite man his words to speak. And when that finite man, that broken man, speaks God's words, the bones come alive. Now, why does he do that? Why doesn't God just speak the words himself and the bones come alive? There's some things I just have no clue why God does the things he does. But I do know this, that all throughout Scripture, and even today, in today's world, that God uses finite, broken men to speak his words, and he brings things to life through broken people. That blows me away. But I got to tell you, too, as I've been studying and thinking more and more about this and what does this mean for us to be on mission and what's my role, not just as a leader, but just as the body of Christ, bringing my gifts. My gift isn't any greater than yours. It's just different. And all of us bring gifts to the body. And what's my part? I've been really thinking about the seriousness, though, of what God has charged me to do in bringing his word. The privilege of speaking what he has said, and that would bring life, is an unbelievable gift. And that's the same gift we all share. It's just different. The gift, whatever it is that you have, that God says, do this unto the body, and you do that unto the body, whether it's speaking or sweeping or sharing meals or visiting people or taking somebody to the doctor's office or drawing people cards or giving them gifts or making them meals. When we offer our gift because the Lord tells us to do it, we bring life to the body of Christ. What a privilege. And those things are very important, but also when we choose in those moments and we're doing these kind things and we also speak God's words, it's powerful. We give life. So that's the vision itself. Now here's the divine interpretation. Verse 11. Then he, the Lord, said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they, the nation of Israel, says, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost, and we are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves, and I will raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. When I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place in you your own land. I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Isn't that awesome? The Lord says, the bones are the house of Israel. And in their captivity, Israel realized, wow, this is a huge discipline. We are being spanked, and our bones are dried up, and all hope is lost. We indeed are cut off. Those dry bones, those are our bones. We have finally disappointed the Lord, and we are utterly beyond hope. We have sinned the last and final sin. He is so tired of our consistent ongoing sin. We have completely lost hope, and we have been cut off. We are no longer his people. If righteousness is up to us, hopeless. If being his people, a community that represents Yahweh, is up to us, we're lost. If our future redemption is up to us, we are utterly lost and without hope. And God says, I want you to speak to my people. Isn't it interesting that here Israel is saying, our bones are dry up, our hope is lost, and we're cut off. We're no longer part of God's family. And he says, prophesy to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I will open your graves. I will raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you in the land of Israel. You shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. He doesn't just say, my people. He says, Oh, my people. Here's Israel. They have constantly done it. We're completely cut off. And God says, oh, you're my people. He says, in other words, he says, give them hope, Ezekiel, but give them hope in me. If you're following and reading through the passage, I'd encourage you, when you're going back over and maybe meditating on this, I would encourage you to read, circle all the places where he says, speak or prophesy or say or the word of the Lord or declares. I counted 16 times in 14 verses. Declares, say, speak, look, talk to him. My word. You know why? Because God's word brings life. See, the law doesn't bring life. The law only points to the need for God's miraculous intervention. The more we try to obey the law, the more we realize I am lost beyond hope if I'm going to generate my own righteousness. I am lost beyond hope if I am going to create some kind of value before God that He might like me. In and of myself, I have no ability. That's what the law is meant for us to do. It's meant to tell us, no, you failed. You blew it. You need God's miraculous intervention. You need something to cover and take your sin away, and you are unable to do it. The law was not meant to lead to life. It only points to the need for God's miraculous intervention and His grace. See, Israel had failed to fulfill the law, and more than that, their choices had led to complete and utter dry death. Their efforts to fulfill the law were dusty bones. And so here's the main point of this vision. Through His word, God's declaration and His promises, God will intervene despite your choices and will bring life. And the way He brings life is through His word. Now, in case some of you might be asking, well, isn't this section about Israel? Yes, it is. This section of Scripture is meant for Israel specifically, and it will literally be filled in the future. There's coming a time where God will complete. We're even seeing some of this happen now. Prophecies coming true. Israel will become a nation in of itself. It will have its own governor and king. Creed's over there, mocking my hand motions. Really cute. Okay, I'm back on track now. My ADD kicked in there for a minute. But in the end, in the apocalyptic times, when God finishes everything, it will literally be fulfilled in the future. God will bring Israel back to Himself, and all of Israel will know, oh, the Lord did this. That's happening, by the way. I've got a great book. I think I showed it to you a few weeks ago about the prophecies that are being fulfilled in modern times about Israel. It's really encouraging to read. And we see it happening. But the prophecy, this vision, also has implications for us as a church. It's very clear. This chapter, verse 37 in the book of Ezekiel is the key chapter to the whole book. And we see the gospel all over it. See, our own efforts has resulted in death. Romans 6:23 says we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. He took these bones and He made us alive, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 4. See, and how does God make us alive? Through His word. We've been talking about this, friends. I think sometimes, let's not write off that, oh yes, God made me alive when I was saved years ago, or when I became a Christian years ago, God made me alive. Through His word, He makes us alive today. And this living word is again ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. Bob read this for us when we opened. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him, John says, was life. And Hebrews chapter 1 builds on that. It says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our forefathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, that through whom He also created the world. He is the exact radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. See, in Genesis, God spoke His word. And then through His Son, He spoke, and everything came to life. In Ezekiel, God speaks His word through a prophet, and bones come to life. Through Jesus, God speaks His word in the New Testament, and the church comes to life. And through Jesus, God speaks His word into our hearts, and we come to life. Let's continue to pray and ask the Lord to do this to us. I think this is something we're committed to. I think we're in process. But if we're going to be a church on mission, then first and foremost, we have to be a church that holds up God's word as our first priority. It has to define everything we do. It has to give us vision as to our direction. It has to create boundaries by which we relate to and love one another. It creates the manner and the playing field with which we interact and says, don't bother discussing that. That doesn't matter. Stay focused and stay here. God's word does that to us. It gives us life as a church. There's applications for us. In both stated purpose and lived values, we need to hold up God's promises and declarations as the standard and guide for our practices and our mission. If you remember, years ago, we put out a document when we were getting started as a church. We didn't have a theological statement. We do that now. It's on our website, doctrinal statement. But we did have, at least as we got started, three guiding principles. And the first guiding principle is a diligent pursuit to accurately understand God's character through His Word and to thoroughly enjoy fellowship with Him. So we have a commitment to the inspiration and the infallibility of God's Word, a commitment to a consistent grammatical hermeneutic. That just means that we study the Bible and see what God's original intent was, kind of like we talked about this apocalyptic literature. You have to read that a certain way, and we're committed to reading it the way that God intended. That's all that that means. And then thirdly, that we're committed to a sound study and presentation of the truth through expositional preaching, meaning we just want to take the word apart verse by verse and see what it is that God says to us, not what we want to make God say. And those things are really good, and they look great on paper, but we need to continually and progressively be a church that lives that reality. You know, as I was going through that list of preferences at the beginning, I think it'd be good for us to just even consider how central we have made ourselves to our church. Have we done that, Lord? And then reprioritize and line up under making Him great. As I watch news and culture, we need to be praying about this. That's a real fear for me, that as a leader, I would somehow be blinded to make the church about Rob's personal preferences That concerns me. And that's why Bob is part of our leadership team, and we're working with a few other guys and talking to them. And they said, hey, we've done this leadership training, and we want to know what it means to be leader at the church. We need that, because we need a group of men who's holding each other accountable that says, our shepherd is Christ Jesus, not Rob, and he's one that's helping us. But we need a group of guys that hold us accountable to staying on mission, and that we're following what the Lord says, not what man says. We need to keep praying about that and seeking the Lord about that. But that has implications for you as a church, for all of us as a church, to holding each other accountable and doing the same thing with your own propensities. I think the other application for us is just to be encouraged once again to strive to be people of God's worth, both privately and publicly. That, Lord, we are committed to your word. That we're encouraging each other in God's word. That we're reading it and listening to it, and we're providing it for others. Hey, have you read? Can I give you a page that's been really inspiring to me? That we would be people of God's word, both privately and publicly. And encouraging the teaching of God's word. You know, praying for those who are teaching. One of the things that's been really encouraging, I bet it's happened half a dozen times, if not, it's more than that. I'll get a text from Randy that'll say, what are you getting ready to teach? Because I want to read it before I get there. Be prepared to receive the word. Engage the word. And then pray for those who are teaching, whether it be me or Kyle or Bob or Jim or John, that you're holding them. Lord, it is so important that we hear your word. Would you not let the teachers stray and saying their own thing, but keep us attentive to your word. In my study, I was struck. There's a passage in Deuteronomy. I'm sure I've read it before, but in this context, in Deuteronomy chapter 17, it says that when the king was established and before he sat on the throne, the king was to write for himself a copy of the law. I didn't know that. The king was to take the law and make his own handwritten copy. And that law was to be with him all the time. And he was to read it day and night so that he knows how to rule his people. Friends, that was encouraging to me. And I would like for you, as an application for me, to pray for me that I would have my own copy. I don't know that I'm going to. I thought about it. I get a little rambunctious. I said, okay, Lord, before I commit to that, let me count the. Before I put my hand to that plow and make it, you know, see me carrying around a loose leaf notebook that's this thick because I copied my own version of the Bible. But the point, right, that it would be so important. Why? Because God has called me to lead God's people. And that's not a wisdom, right, Bob, that we can do on our own. You pray that I would be immersing myself day and night, seeking wisdom from the Lord on how to lead. That's true for us as individuals, for us as dads, as we lead families, for moms, as we lead children and come alongside husbands, and for us as a community, we would be people of God's word. Father, continue to help us to make this word practical. Thank you for bringing your word to us, that it gives life. And all this is for this reason alone, so that the world might know that you're great. That we, together, in being brought to life and being made into a community that loves and follows you through your word, would make your glory great. Put your attributes on display. And we need your help to do that. So we thank you for giving us your word, for bringing us to life, for placing your spirit within us so that we can actually do what you've called us to do. and we look joyfully, expectantly, for your continued calling. And again, as we work through these next several weeks together, that you would give us continued sightedness and life through your word. And it's in the name of the word, Jesus himself, your word incarnate, that we pray. Amen.